Jonah chapter 3, if you found that place, would you say amen? And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flocks, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. This is a testimony that even the king was willing to admit. They were a violent people. They were a wicked people. The king acknowledges that. Nineveh was a wicked city. And he said in verse 9, Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said and that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Praise God. Isn't that just like God? Amen. I mean, isn't that just like God? He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants men everywhere to repent. Glory to God. It doesn't bring God any glory for a man or woman to go to hell, although there's a lot of people going to hell. It brings no glory to God, but man, what glory it brings to him when the lost is found, when the sinner repents. Amen. And here, I believe it brought God great glory to forgive and to repent and to give life to Nineveh rather than death and destruction. Amen. But I'd like to, just for a moment here tonight, just for a few moments, focus on verse 9. And I know that there's a lot of preaching here in these four short chapters of the book of Jonah. I know that if you've been to Sunday school or to church very much, or if you've been around the church very long, you certainly heard of the story of Jonah and the great fish, the whale. Amen. I know that you've had to hear about that servant, about that prophet that rebelled, and how that when the storm came, they threw him overboard, and how the big fish, the whale, swallowed Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and how he prayed unto God in the belly of that fish, and God God heard his prayer way down in the bottom, no doubt, of that Mediterranean Sea. God caused the old fish to get sick, no doubt. Spit Jonah out on dry ground. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah that second time. God hadn't changed his mind from the first time. And he told him, he said, go and preach. Warn Nineveh of the great destruction to come. Man, what preaching is in these four chapters right here. Amen. But I don't want to preach on how that we can rebel against the command of God. I'm not necessarily going to preach about how Jonah repented in there, but I'd like to focus in on verse 9 and simply look and take and pull out of here just those few little words there that says, who can tell if God will turn and repent? Amen. I'd like to preach just a little while tonight on who can tell. Is there anybody in this building tonight that can tell what God could do if we would simply turn to him, heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, and really trust in him, really call on God, and really believe in him, heart, mind, soul, and body? Who can tell what God could do in our lives? Who could tell what God could do right here in London, Kentucky? Nobody could tell. I mean, you can't stretch your mind, your imagination. You can't stretch your thoughts too far to what God is able to do. I'm telling you, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Amen. Who can tell what God could do? Who can tell, how that God would save our lost loved ones? Who can tell what kind of revival God could send? Who could tell about the healing that's in his wings? How many of you believe God's still a healer? The great physician. Who believes that God can save that lost child, that lost son, that lost daughter? I mean, God can reach way down in the bottom and lift him up with salvation in his wings. Who can tell what God could do if we just believe the Lord? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, notice this verse right here, really, or this chapter, if you will, was contrasted by Jesus in the New Testament. There, when Jesus was ministering, to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of those who would listen. And we know that the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, we know they came to Jesus tempting him, doubting him, trying to catch him in a fault, trying to catch him, cause him to stumble, catch him in a lie. But we know that Jesus never committed a sin. Amen. We know that they were unsuccessful in trapping him. We know that they were unsuccessful in tripping him. But he was perfect because he was God in the flesh. Amen. But we know that when they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, if you're the Christ, if you're the Son of God, if you're who you claim you are, show us a miracle. Give us a sign. And Jesus, speaking to them, I put it in my own words, he said, you hard-hearted, you stiff-necked, he said, uncircumcised, he said, you seek a sign. And he said, there shall no sign be given unto you except for this. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, he said, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. And he said, then shall he be glorified, or then he shall come forth out of that grave, out of that tomb on the third and the glorious morning of resurrection. Amen. He said, that's the sign that I'll give you. But when Jesus was saying that to the Pharisees, he made reference back to Jonah many years prior. And he said this, he said, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. or the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. In other words, I believe that Jesus was literally saying that at the great judgment that he's going to allow men and women of Nineveh to rise, and he's not even going to have to judge them. He's going to let them pronounce judgment. He's going to let them speak as an example, because Jesus said, this wicked people, this wicked city of Nineveh, when Jonah came into town and he preached that God was going to destroy that city, Jesus said, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus said, howbeit there is a greater than Jonah here, and yet you repent not. Oh, let me tell you right now. I know Jonah could do some great preaching, but man, I'm telling you, aren't you glad that Jesus has already preached? And I'm glad that I heard his voice. I'm glad I heeded his call. And I'm glad that I knelt on an altar of repentance. Hallelujah to God. Amen. But I'd like to just for a few moments here, before I actually close in on the point of who can tell, I'd like to contrast and just look at these two preachers. No two preachers could offer us a greater contrast than Jonah and Jesus. The two prophets, Jonah and Jesus. And I think it's proper to do so because Jesus drew a comparison between Jonah and himself. He drew a contrast, if you will, and a comparison between himself and Jonah. And so let's look at some of this. I mean, think about now this wicked city here. I mean, they all of a sudden a prophet stumbles into their city and begins to scream and cry, no doubt from the walls, no doubt from Main Street. Right down on Main Street, there's a voice that begins to be heard, not in their native tongue, but it's the voice of a foreigner, and he begins to cry, the God of heaven is going to destroy this place. Yet 40 days and you're going to perish. Yet 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. Amen. Notice that when Jonah came to town and he began to preach, as far as we know, they had no prior knowledge of God. Now, I'm not saying they did, but I do know this. I can tell you this. They were a heathen nation. They were a nation of idols. They were a nation of false gods. And as to whether they had heard the message of Jehovah, I do not know. But I can tell you this. More than likely, the average person in that city had never heard of the true and the living God that Jonah worshipped. And when the Ninevites heard this message, it was more than likely for the first time that they heard. Listen, they only had this one prophet. I mean, God did not send 12 disciples to minister and to canvass the city of Nineveh. He sent one prophet. He sent him to walk the up and down the corridor, think in light of the opportunities that Nineveh had, in light of the opportunities that you and I have had. What a privilege you and I have. Think of the great men of God, our forefathers, the granddads, the dads, the preachers, the evangelists. I'm glad that God sent me more than one preacher across my path, but I'm glad I heard anointed sermon, an anointed preacher. I'm glad I heard many, and it caused me to realize there was a hell, that there was a coming judgment, that I needed a Savior. Thank God that he sent more than one prophet and preacher in my life. Hallelujah to God. But Nineveh, they only had this one Jonah, this one prophet. Notice, this preacher here, Jonah, he is an enemy. not only of their soul, but he is an enemy to their persons, if you will, their nation, their nationality. Jonah does not like the Ninevites. Jonah is not a friend to the Ninevites. That is one of the reasons that Jonah did not want to go, because Jonah did not care whether they perished or not. Probably more so, there was thoughts, devilish thoughts, if you will, in Jonah's mind that says, good, let them perish. Think about it. They didn't have a messenger with compassion in his voice. They didn't have a preacher that had love in his heart, not long to reach out to their soul. But this preacher here, think about it, wanted them dead. Now you see how blessed you are to have Brother Jarvis. How would you like to come to church every Sunday morning and hear a preacher that wanted you dead? I'm not trying to just be hilarious or funny here. I'm not trying to stretch the word of God. Jonah didn't like those folks. He was a man that was glad that God had decided to destroy them. Notice, not only did he wish his congregation dead, but he is full of hate for the enemies of Israel. He is preaching to the enemies of Israel. Nineveh, that great city, Nineveh, capital, I believe, of that Assyrian Empire, if you will, that great nation. He has a delight in the fact that God is fixing to destroy them. Notice, this is why Jesus is drawing such a comparison between Jonah and himself. He's saying that when Jonah came to town, he was not moved with compassion like I am, like the scripture said. And when Jesus looked at the multitudes, let me tell you something. Every time that you get a multitude of people together, they are not righteous folks. Anytime that you have a multitude of people together, they are liars among them. There's whoremongers among them. There's adulterers among them. There's fornicators among them. There's thieves among them. There's coveters. We could go right on down the list. But the Bible said, and when Jesus looked at the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And that's what Jesus is saying. Man, when Jonah went to Nineveh to preach, he had a heart that was angry. He was frustrated with those people. He wasn't moved with compassion. And Jesus said, yet they repented. And here I am, tears running down my cheeks. I'm looking over the outskirts of Jerusalem, crying, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together, or unto me as a mother hen does her chicks. Jesus wept. Jesus moved with compassion. And Jesus looked at those Pharisees and those Sadducees and said, Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And there's a greater than Jonah here, and yet you repent not. Pretty strong comparison therein. Let me say this. I know a lot of sinners throw it back in the face of preachers and say, well, if I had a good preacher, I'd repent. A preacher is really not going to cause you to repent or to not repent. I know good preaching is one thing, but those Ninevites, they never saw a moving, compassionate message. That man, Jonah, whether you want to believe it or not, Jonah was there and he was glad that they were fixing to be destroyed. He had a hatred in his heart for those people. yet they heard the words that he spoke. Notice the disadvantages that Nineveh had, not only that, because of the message, they had only one warning from God. And the only message that they heard was certain doom. Notice, Jonah in his preaching, he offered no message of pardon. He said nothing about repentance. He said nothing about this is how you can escape the judgment of God. He gave no altar call. He didn't tell anybody, just play the song, Just As I Am. He stormed in that place and said, in 40 days, you good as dead. That's right. That's what he said. That's the message. 40 days. I'm going to give you 40 days to wallow in sorrow. I'm going to give you 40 days to just do whatever you're going to do. Knows I can see those mothers looking into the hopeless faces of those innocent little children. Man, I can see people that says, man, what do we do? And Jonah, I mean, he just storms in, storms out, camps up on the outside of the city just to wait till God sends down the fire of destruction upon that city. But I want you to notice here what the Bible says. I mean, even though there was no compassion, even though there was no explanation about the great God of creation, even though there was no Roman road presented of salvation, even though there was no prophet or preacher that had tears in his eyes to say, hey, but if you call upon him, he's a merciful God. Jonah never spoke of the mercy of God. As far as we can tell, he never spoke of any hope. But yet, when Jonah stormed out of that city and left them without hope, I want you to notice what that king did. And the Bible said, so the people believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Noticing the word came unto the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him. Notice, I believe he took that crown off of his head. He took that robe of splendor off. And the Bible said, and he covered himself with sackcloth and with ashes and caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout the kingdom. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every ox, every donkey, every animal in the field to be covered with sackcloth and with ashes, and not to drink water, not to eat bread, but to cry mightily unto God. Hallelujah to God. You know what? That king, the only gospel that he had, the only hope that he had, was this. Who can tell what God? He might be a merciful God. He might be a compassionate God. Who can tell? He might save us. Hallelujah to God. Wow. Who can tell? I mean, the king said, I might not know how to do this. I might not have a recipe. I might not have a 1-2-3 step. I don't know nothing about this God. I don't know who he is, but I do know one thing. If he's going to destroy us, he must be a great God. I don't know anything about his attributes. I don't know anything about anybody, but only thing that we can do is cast ourselves upon his mercies. The only thing we can do is do our very best to get a... And man, them people went down in sackcloth. And they went down in ashes. And man, they found out that who can tell? Nobody can tell, not even Jonah, what God's able to do, because he showed himself merciful, long-suffering, and forgiving to that wicked nation of people. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I said they didn't know The only gospel they knew, the only hope they had, was simply this. Who can tell? Who can tell what God will do? You know, here tonight, we are not a pagan nation. We are not an ignorant people, Brother Ken. It's not the fact that we don't know who God is, that we don't know who His Son is, for we well have a good description from Genesis to Revelation. We know who He is. We are a blessed people. I can't tell you a whole lot about Buddha. I can't tell you a whole lot about Muhammad. I can't tell you a whole lot about Charles Taz Russell. I don't know. You know why? I don't need to know a whole lot. But I do know a few things about Jesus. And I can tell you what I do know. I know that He is compassionate. I know that He is merciful. I know that He loves us with an everlasting love. And man, I'm telling you, if those Ninevites could trust in Him, not knowing no more than they know in Him, and they could find out and cast themselves upon the mercies of God, how about us? We know who He is. We know of His mercies. Why don't we cast ourselves upon Him and say, who can tell what God could do in my life? Hallelujah. You got problems, you got burdens, you got lost people, you got family problems, you got job, man, who can tell? Oh, we know that He takes care of the sparrow, He calls the lilies in the valley, and He said, how much more does He care for you and me? Oh, man, who can tell what God could do in our lives? Hallelujah. Man, hallelujah. Woo, praise God. Who could tell what God could do in our lives, in our homes, in our jobs, in our physical bodies? Who can tell? Can anybody tell you where the hand of God's got to stop? Is there anybody that can tell how far the reach of God's mercy is? Is there anyone that could tell just how God is able to heal? Nobody can tell. Why? Because the arms of God are long reaching. Hallelujah to God. Who can tell what God could do in our lives if we'd only believe Him? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Vicki, can you come to the piano tonight? Amen. Glory to God. I'm not going to preach very long. I just want to leave you this thought tonight. Who can tell? You know, it's always good to believe God. God doesn't always heal. God doesn't always perform a miracle. I mean, sometimes God just does not perform a miracle. He does not answer us in the way that we want Him to answer us. Sometimes He delivers. Sometimes He doesn't. Hebrews talks about how that some were delivered from the mouths of the lions. Women's dead children were raised and were given back to them in life. I mean, how he stopped the lions' mouths or the mouths of the lions. And I mean, the great miraculous miracles of God. But you know, Hebrews chapter 11 goes on toward the latter part of that chapter, and it said, and others were sown asunder. Others were not delivered, but they died by the sword. Okay? But when it gets down to the end of that chapter, it said, but all of these having faith. I mean, we shout about how the Apostle Peter was delivered from prison that night, and you remember how the doors just swung wide open? The prison? How about, wasn't it his brother James just a couple of days that was slain? Just a couple of days, you know, he wasn't delivered. He died. There have been a lot more people that had faith that died by the sword than people that were delivered from the sword that have faith. You know, if everybody that prayed and asked God to heal them,
if they got healed, this place here would be jam-packed. They'd be standing around the walls. That balcony would be so full it'd be trying to fall up there. And everybody'd be waiting just to come to this altar and say, God, I want you to do this for me. I want you to fix this. I want you to heal this. I got an ingrown toenail. God, touch that toe. I got a tooth that's hurting. I got a cancer. And everybody be serving him for the fish and the loaves. God doesn't heal everybody. You know why? He wants us to serve him because he's God. Not because of what he can do for us. And the health, wealth, and prosperity message, I got news for a lot of those TV evangelists. If time lasts and the Lord don't come back, they're going to die after a while themselves. Something's going to kill them. And that stupid mentality of standing up saying God doesn't live in a rundown body. If you're blind or you're crippled or you've got ailments in your body, God don't live in that temple. If they keep living long enough and the rapture don't take place, they're going to have ailments in their body. Wonder what they're going to do then. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Through much suffering, you're going to enter the kingdom. Jesus didn't have a big house. He said the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Amen. Now, I'm just talking to you about biblical doctrine now. I mean, they pump it up and say, speak to that wallet, man. Well, won't you speak to the God in heaven that's able to supply all of your needs? Amen. Just talk to God about it. Amen. He didn't say jam that wallet full of $100 bills, but he did promise that his children wouldn't have to beg bread. David said, I was once young, now I'm old, never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. I'm about to hit a tangent here, man. I'm about to get off on the rabbit trail. I'm about to be preaching on faith here. Glory to God. Amen? But who can tell what God's able to do? I'm not telling you that God will heal your body, but I'm telling you, you ought to have 110% faith to know that God in heaven will and can. And a proper faith says this. You really want to know what true faith, the definition of true faith is? True faith is an unconditional trust in God that without doubt knows that God can do anything. He can heal any disease. Just as easy for him to heal a headache like he did Peter's mother-in-law as it is for him to kill or heal someone who has cancer. Just as easy. He just speak the word. Faith is an unconditional trust in God that knows he can do anything. And it says, I know God is able to heal me. But if he doesn't, I'm still going to serve him. That's faith. Just like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, I know that my God, they said, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, in other words, those three Hebrew boys had enough sense to know that God is not a puppet on a string, that they weren't going to pull his arms and hands, to know that God's not a genie in the bottle, that they rub the bottle and command him to do something. You're getting on dangerous ground when you do that. Let God be God. But they said this, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, O King. But if not, we will not bow. Amen? In other words, they had 100% confident that God could turn the furnace fire down, could do anything, but they realized that God might choose not to. And that's true faith. True faith says, God, I know you can do anything in my body. You can heal diabetes. You can heal this blood problem. You can heal cancer. You can heal. God can put bones back together. God can do anything. But if he chooses not to, it does not make him less than God. He's still God. And you got to say, hey, whether he heals me or not, I'm going to keep walking with him. I'm going to keep worshiping him. I'm going to keep living for him. That unconditional trust in God, that's true faith. It's not pumped up. It's not hyped up. That's biblical doctrinal faith. Hallelujah. And every now and then, God will just reach out of the norm. And he'll perform a miracle that will cause the doctors to say, I know it was there, but it's gone. I can't explain it. I know the disease was there. I know the problem was there. I got it on the x-rays. I can prove it. I just don't know what happened to it. I tell you what happened. Who can tell what God's able to do? He's still God. And you can trust him tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. Who can tell? God wants us to believe him. He wants us to trust him. Every now and then he steps out of the norm just to remind doctors and surgeons and people like you and I that he's still on the throne. He's still God in heaven. Hallelujah. Who can tell what God could do if we'd simply trust him again? It's like Brother Jarvis said the other night, we've got to expect him to do so. David said it like this. He said, my expectation is from him. You know, Brother Jarvis, if someone goes in the hospital and maybe they're sick, maybe you might not even hear about it. I don't know. Maybe it's not really a whole big issue. Or maybe they got a day surgery or something. Maybe you've tied up and you just can't make it. I know that happens sometimes. I know there's times people, I just can't make it to see people. I wanted to go, but they're in the hospital and just don't, you know how it don't work out sometimes just to go see them. But man, every now and then, somebody will send word to you. I want you to tell Brother Jarvis that, you know, I got a lot of confidence in him, and if there's any way possible, I'd like for him to come by and pray for me. Then it throws a different light on the matter. And it calls Brother Jarvis to maybe counsel out on an important meeting. Maybe to cause him to walk into the house and Sister Jarvis has got that pan of homemade biscuits smoking in the oven. And then Brother Jarvis will say, hey, I appreciate you cooking that meal, but I'll wait till I get back and pop them in the microwave. It puts him, he just kind of feels obligated because somebody's expecting him. Somebody really needs him, man. And I tell you, when we just lounge into church, hey, God might show up. He might not, but man, when we've been in a closet of prayer, we've been pushing the plate back, and we've got that mentality, who can tell? God might show up, and he might help me, and we're expecting God. I tell you, he's a lot more likely to show up. Hallelujah. Praise God. Did you come expecting God to do something for you tonight? I know the answer to that from the most of you. Now I've got another question for you. Why don't you expect God to do more for you? Who can tell what God could do in your life if you'd simply trust in him? Man, I remember, there's times that I've had ailments in my body and the Lord didn't heal me. I remember when I was a little boy, I don't know why, I always hated frogs. Still hate frogs. Never have I picked up a frog in my hand. Never. That doesn't sound typical. I was an old boy. I like fishing, hunting, and dirt, and in the yard. But never did I pick up a frog. I just didn't like them. But I remember when I was a young boy, I was in the second or third grade. I can't remember. I remember I had warts all over my hands, Brother Ken. Don't remember really when they started coming on there, but I do remember at one time that there was over 50 warts on my hand. They were lined up on the inside of my fingers. I can remember we were learning to write in school. Back then, you didn't really learn to write good till you was in the second or third grade. And I remember I was learning to write, and I remember them big warts would seed out on my hand. They'd get them black seed in them, man, big old thing. And they'd just bleed, and they were all over my hand. I'd accidentally knock them, hit them on the edge or something, they'd bleed. And I mean, it was just awful. Kids would laugh at me, man. They call me Wart Man sometimes. Yeah. It was bad. Me and Mama carried me and tried to get somebody to, the doctor to freeze them off and burn them off and burn them off and freeze them off. Nothing worked, man. I don't know whether the Kempfenique or whatever you call that thing, put it on there and turned white. She carried me to one lady, and the lady carried me in a dark room and started mumbling over me and rubbing them in. It scared me to death. I told Mama, warts or no warts, we ain't going back there. But it was a problem for me. But I remember Brother Jarvis one night in revival, as an elderly man, the preacher of the gospel. I remember Mama brought me down. He said, "Has anybody got anything that you'd like the Lord to do for you?" I remember Mama brought me, stepped out of the pew and came down to the altar. I remember Mama told him, said, "We having a time with this boy's hands. So won't you pray to God to heal?" I remember just a little old fella standing there, and I remember that minister reached down and he took my hands in his hands. He prayed a simple prayer. I remember him looking into the heavens, his eyes open. I remember tears rolling down his face, and he prayed. And the prayer went something like this. He said, "God, would you heal this boy's hands to the glory of thy name so that he might know there is a God?" Now, I remember I went back to my seat, Sister Jarvis, nothing happened. Next day, nothing happened. But about the second or the third day after that man prayed for my hands, I remember I was getting ready in my room to go to school 2 or 3 days later. And I happened to look down at my hands, and my hands were just as clean as they are right now. 50-some warts was gone. Never been back on my hands again. And I'm telling you what I know happened to me. And I'm just telling you, that lets me know there's a God in heaven. And who can tell what God... And man, I know the stories could go over and over. But have we lost our faith in God? Man, He's still on the throne. Heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. And those wicked Ninevites just cast themselves upon the mercies of God and said, "Who can tell?" And God heard their cry. How much more would He hear ours? Who can tell what God could do in our lives if we trust Him again? Hallelujah. Who can tell? Vicky, I want you to play softly. Man, Brother Greg, I know we could stay here all night long. You could probably tell me more stories than I could tell you. But it just happened to be that I'm preaching. Brother Greg Cannon was the superintendent of our conference. His mother was up in age. She got to cooking, had a pan of grease on the oven. That thing caught on fire. She started trying to get that pan of grease blazing in fire out of the house. I don't know what happened, stumbled, tripped, or whatever. But I know that hot grease out of that frying pan that was on fire went all over her hands. It said she had second and third degree burns. Brother Greg said the meat was coming off of her hands. They scheduled her for skin grafts. They scheduled her for surgery. Plastic surgeries on her hand. She was in the service that night. Had both those hand bandages all the way to the elbows. She had them bandages. Man, she's worshiping God. Man, they were singing the songs of Zion. People got the praise in God. Sister Cannon, those hands up. About the time the Holy Ghost really started moving in that service, people started shouting and worshiping God, speaking in other tongues. Man, it just turned into old Pentecostal move of the Holy Ghost. Man, that's kind of how I like it. Amen. Glory to God. Like preaching. Ain't nothing like the move of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And over about the end of that service, they'd been praying and seeking God. Some of them praying for the Holy Ghost. Some of them, some of them just doing a little bit of everything, man. I mean, just one of them free worship services. But Sister Cannon, at the end of that service, she said, God healed my hands while I was worshiping Him a while ago. And Brother Greg, I mean, he's a good preacher. I mean, great man of God. Got a lot of confidence in him. Brother Greg said, even my faith was put to the test. He was thinking, oh my. And Brother Greg said, about the time one of them men in the church said, well, let's cut the bandages off then. Brother Greg said, oh boy. We opening a can of worms here. I mean, she was scheduled to go in for surgery the next day or two. And man, somebody come out in the crowd with a pair of scissors. And they cut those bandages off of Sister Cannon's hands. She's testifying, God heal me. She said, I found it when God healed me. And when they cut those bandages off Sister Cannon's hands, Brother Greg said, Stacy, he said, I don't lie to you not. He said, you talking about shouting. He said, we like to tore the walls down out of that place. He said, my mama's hands look like baby's hands. Said her hands look beautiful, young, like a teenager. Said not a burn, not a wrinkle, not a scar. He said, God, he said, man, we about tore the walls out of that. Man, who can tell what God could do if we'd but trust Him again? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Who could tell? Praise God. Who could tell? Man, God performed miracles after miracles. Why do we doubt Him? That boy right there, Stephen, on the end of that pew. Stephen's about 21 years old now, right? Probably about 18 or 19 years ago, I was dating Vicky. Had a little old Mazda B2000 pickup. And I thought that thing was something. Went over to her house. Went inside and was just talking with the family and, you know, whatever, lounging around, socializing. Vicky's mom, they didn't have a pickup truck. They just had some cars, a couple of cars, I think. She didn't have a pickup truck. She said, you mind if I take your pickup truck and put the trash on the back of it and just run it right down the road to the trash dump? I said, that'd be fine, Bobby. Go ahead. I'm going to be here for a while. So she put three or four bags of trash on the back of that little Mazda pickup. She went out the front door and got in that pickup. Drove off. She didn't know little knothead over there. 3 years old. Four, had gone out the back door. And when she got in that truck to pull off, he stepped up on the bumper of that truck. He's so small he couldn't even see over the tailgate of that little small truck. He just reached up and grabbed the tailgate. The tailgate was closed. He's standing on the bumper and reached up with both hands and grabbed the tailgate. She said she noticed about 4 or 5 miles down the road, out on the 4-lane, Highway 15, going into Sumter. She said there was a couple of guys pulled up beside her and making most. She thought they were, you know, making a hit on her or whatever. She took off and sped up. And she got up to about 70, 75 miles an hour. When they finally cut in front of her and finally made her almost, just forced her off of the highway. And they said, ma'am, do you know there's a little tiny boy hanging on the back of your truck? He'd went probably 4, 5, 6 miles. And he said, Stephen said time and time again, many times he just felt like he needed to turn loose. He felt like he couldn't hold on. But something just caused him to keep holding on. I'm telling you, God still works miracles. God's working among us. And I'm sure the night, there's not enough time for us to tell of all the miracles that God's done right here in this place. Why don't we trust Him again?
Why don't we just cast ourselves upon the mercies of God? Why don't we cast ourselves upon the long suffering of God? And like the king of Nineveh, say, who can tell what God's able to do if I'll but trust him again? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want everyone that would, let's come and gather in these altars tonight. Bring those burdens with you. Bring those problems, but don't take them back. Give them to God. Say, here they are, God. Who can tell what God could do in my life? Hallelujah. Is anything too hard for the Lord?